Mark chapter 14 is our Bible reading. Just a short reading this morning. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. Mark 14, verse number 3. Between now and the mission each Lord's Day morning, I want to bring some messages to prepare our hearts and to stir our hearts, God willing, for the mission that we have in September. It'll not be long coming round, really just 2.5 or 3 months, and we'll be upon the mission. And we want to speak today about the woman with the alabaster box. Mark 14, verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went on to the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. We'll end our reading at verse number 11. And we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his own precious truth. You'll find my text this morning in the first part of verse number 8. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. All God asks us to do as his blood-bought people is to do what we can. There are things we cannot do, but it pleases the Lord whenever we do what we can. She hath done what, or she hath done all she could. And this was something that pleased the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord God, for the Savior that is presented within its pages. Father, today we pray that we would be given hearts and desires and a will to serve the Lord all the days of our lives. We pray, O God, that thou wilt help us to break our alabaster boxes, to take those things, O God, that are precious to us, and to consecrate them to thee. Visit us, Lord, this morning. Speak to every heart. Take full control of this life of mine, I pray. Take my lips. Take my heart. Take my all, O God, and use it this morning for thy glory. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill with thy spirit. Glorify thy great name for the Savior's sake. Amen. Many today, this morning, in this meeting, will have heard of the great Baptist preacher, Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers was born in Aberdeen, in Scotland, and his parents were Baptists, and they had been converted and baptized under the ministry of the great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. As a young man, Oswald Chambers, along with his family, moved down to the city of London. Sitting one morning in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they sat under the preaching of, again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Leaving the meeting that morning, little Oswald Chambers turned around to his father and said, if the preacher had made an appeal, I would have got saved in that meeting this morning. His Christian father turned around and says, "Oswald, you can get saved right now." And walking home from church that morning, Oswald Chambers sought and found the Lord. As a young man, he felt the call of God to the ministry and entered into the Bible Training College again in Scotland in the town of Dunoon. He was a very gifted young man, a great artist, and could have flared in literally anything that he put his hand to, but he felt the call of God in his life. 6 years after entering into his training, he had a very unusual experience with the Lord, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit, so much so that he was used mightily under God in the conversion of many precious souls. 1915, whenever the First World War was on the horizon, Oswald Chambers again felt the Lord touching his life and felt called to be an army chaplain to the troops, and left home and began to serve the Lord in that capacity in Egypt. 2 years later, he died at age 43 in the year 1917. He never wrote any books during his life, but his wife was a professional stenographer. And she took many of the sermons that she had transcribed word for word and put them into print. And one of his most famous books is a devotional book entitled My Utmost for His Highest. Think about that title. My Utmost for His Highest. My Utmost for His Highest. And if ever there was a person within the pages of scriptures whose life and testimony could be summed up with those words, it's the woman that we read about in Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through to verse 9. Verse number 8 says, concerning this woman, she hath done what she could. She gave her utmost for His highest. She gave her utmost for the Lord. She hath done what she could. She hath done all she could. She hath done everything she could. Here's a woman that gave her utmost for the Lord. She gave her utmost for the highest. And that's just the title that I have given to your message this morning. Her utmost for the highest. Now, maybe you're asking already a few questions. Well, who was this woman? Well, John's Gospel, chapter 12, records the same scene, and it tells us there very clearly that this woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. Now, we read about this Mary three times in Scripture, and all three times that we read about her, she is found sitting at the Lord's feet. Whenever her brother Lazarus died, the Lord called for Mary and Martha to come, and whenever Mary came, she fell at the Lord's feet. And then there was another occasion whenever the Lord visited their home in Bethany, and you remember the scene, Martha was trying to impress the Lord with her service. But the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and she heard His word. And then here in Mark chapter 14 we read again about Mary coming before the Lord. That's who this woman was, but you'll notice as well where she was. Verse number 3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Bethany was just about 2 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. In the city of Jerusalem, whenever Mark chapter 14 was coming to pass, they were plotting the Savior's death in Jerusalem. And 2 miles away in Bethany, they were preparing a dinner for the Savior. And it was said here, it was in the house of Simon the leper, a man that had been cleansed and healed of his leprosy by the Lord. And there must have been at least 17 people in this house sitting at this table. There was the Lord Jesus, there was Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon, and then the 12 disciples. At least 17 people crammed into this little house in Bethany, a place where the Lord was always welcome. And then we have to say something about not only who she was and where she was, but also what she had. It tells us that she had an alabaster box, and inside that little box or that little vessel, there was oil or ointment, spikenard ointment. Now, alabaster was a type of stone that would have been found in that region. It was white, but in a sense it was also translucent, because you could just about see through it and see what was on the inside. I believe it speaks about how a Christian ought to be. We ought to be pure, we ought to be white, and people ought to be able to see who and what is living inside of us. And then it's got this spikenard ointment inside, this liquid, this oil that has a sweet smelling fragrance. Then you'll notice also what she did. It says that she broke the box and poured the ointment on his head. John chapter 12 tells us that she poured the ointment on his feet. And so not only was it on his head, but she also anointed his feet with this precious ointment. And you'll notice as well, according to verse number 7, it indicates something of when she did it. And it was shortly before the Lord's crucifixion. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. And the Lord there is alluding to the truth that very shortly he's going to leave the disciples. He's going to go to the cross. And so they have only got a short window of opportunity to serve the Lord. And friends, today we're all in the same boat. If we know and love the Lord, God has given us a short window in eternity that we call time. And in time, from creation to consummation, God has given us all a little window of opportunity in time that is our lives, a very short time to serve the Lord. And in that life, it will take a while before we find the Lord. Some get saved when they're young. Some don't get saved until they're older. And we're not promised another day. And so even in life, we've got a very short window of opportunity to serve the Lord. And so time is short. But this woman, in the short time that she was with the Lord, she did what she could. She gave her utmost for the highest. And that's the challenge to us all this morning. Not only coming up to this mission and for the next 2.5 or 3 months, if the Lord tarries, but for the rest of our days, will we seek to do what we can, when we can, where we can, and how we can, will we give our utmost for the highest? Some very simple thoughts that I want to mention about this portion of Scripture. Verse number 3 speaks about Mary's sacrificial action. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on her head. She made a sacrifice. It was very sacrificial what this lady did. She took something that was precious to her, and she used it to anoint and to glorify and to crown the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll have to say that it was a very costly sacrifice, because it tells us that it was very precious, this ointment. Not so much the vessel, but the ointment inside the vessel was precious. In verse number 5, the disciples began to complain, and they said this could have been sold for more than 300 pence. Or 300 denarii. And 1 denarii or 1 pence was equivalent to 1 day's wages. You take 6 working days in the week as it was back then. This woman spent virtually 1 year's wages in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't think that was costly? Literally everything that she would have earned in a year, she in an instant, in a moment of time, counted it not too great a sacrifice to anoint the head of the Savior with this precious ointment. I don't think there's anybody here today that, at the drop of a hat, would give everything that they had worked for over 1 year directly to the Lord. But this woman did it. And friends, it just shows us how possible it is to get so close to the Lord, where there's no thing that is worth too much to give to the Lord. She gave a year's wages away in an instant. That puts a lot of things in perspective, doesn't it? You know, this ointment was really purchased to be used upon herself. And I'm sure it maybe sat in a little place in her home for a long period of time, but she counted it too costly to use on herself. But it was not too costly to use on the Savior. Here's a woman that is seeking first the kingdom of the Lord. How much do we sacrifice to the Lord? We're living in a day where people generally deny themselves absolutely nothing. We have this principality in our land that you can have anything you want now and you don't have to pay for it until later. You can buy a suite of furniture, you can buy a bed, you can buy a car, you can buy a house, you can buy an oven, you can buy a fridge freezer, you can buy clothing, and you can buy it now, put it on the credit card, pay it later, go out, wear it, use it, and as yet it hasn't really cost us anything. And that mentality has infiltrated into the church. The idea today is, well, if I attend this church, what will I get out of it? If I give my life to the Lord, what do I get? If I pray, what do I get? If I give to the Lord's work, what do I get? Well, Mary wasn't thinking about remuneration. She wasn't thinking about getting interest. She was thinking solely about the glory of the Lord. And she was willing to deny herself 1 year's work, 1 year's wages, that she might worship one who was worthy. Do you know what David said, King David? 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, whenever a man came and offered to give him a lot of stuff that he could offer unto the Lord by way of sacrifice, he said, God forbid that I should offer a sacrifice unto the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing. David recognized that the sacrifice that pleases the Lord would have to cost something. God's not interested in our leftovers. God is not interested in our second best. God wants a sacrifice that perhaps costs something. Years ago, a friend of mine in Every Home Crusade told me a story about a preacher that he had heard went to a certain church. And the church was packed to capacity because everybody wanted to hear this preacher preaching. He was a famous preacher. And he got up into the pulpit, he read a portion of scripture, he offered a prayer, and before he began to preach, he reached into his pocket and he took out a banana. And he peeled the banana in the pulpit, he ate the banana, he took the banana skin and he threw it over the pulpit onto the floor at the front of the church. And he said this, he says, that's what some of you are giving to the Lord. You're giving him the scraps. And he sat down and the meeting was over. Friends, I'm sure they got the message. You see, God doesn't want our scraps. God doesn't want our ripped pants. God doesn't want us to have, I believe, jumble sales and things like, I'm going to give the Lord all the stuff that I've finished with, and all the rubbish that I've cluttered up in the house, and I'm going to give it to the Lord, and that's what the Lord gets. But as far as giving to the Lord something that is costly and something that is going to put me out, forget about it. She made a sacrifice that was costly, but she also made a sacrifice that was complete. It tells us that she broke the box and poured it on his head. And when it says she poured it on his head, the thought there is that she poured all of it on his head. She didn't just put out a little drop or two and say, well, I better try and get the box back together. I've given the Lord enough. I've given him enough of my time and my talents and my money and my ointment. And, you know, I'm just going to maybe give him half, or I'll go so far, but I'd just like to keep a little back for myself. No, she broke the box. And once the little box was broken, the ointment would just run out and you couldn't gather it up. You couldn't keep it. There was no lid. The box was broken. The ointment was out. It was on the Lord's head and she made a complete sacrifice. A complete sacrifice. Nothing held back. nothing kept for herself. You see, friends, this is what some of the old preachers used to call absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, take it all. Take my time, take my talents, take my gifts, take my graces, take my lips, take my hands, take my feet, take my intellect, take my heart. Whatever it is, Lord, if you want it, you can have it. I'm withholding nothing. The hymn writer says, but you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Friends, you can't do it. You can never prove the delights and the joys of God's love until the life in its entirety is upon God's altar. That's why W.P. Nicholson used to say, so many Christians have just enough religion to make them miserable. They know that there's a hell. They know that there's a heaven. They know that the Lord wants the life. They know what it cost Jesus Christ to save them. But they withhold so much and they never really experience God's richest blessing. I wonder how much of you does God have? We've been talking on Tuesday nights over a number of weeks now about what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And whenever a man is filled with the Holy Ghost or a woman is anointed with the Holy Ghost, it's not so much that they have all of God that there is to have. But the reverse is the case. God has all of them that there is to have. She made a costly sacrifice. She made a complete sacrifice. She made a contrite sacrifice because she broke the box. And again, we see this principle of brokenness. God uses people. God uses things. God delights in things that are broken. And here's a woman that came before the Lord, and just as Gideon and his 300 broke their vessels, here's a woman that comes with a little vessel, and she breaks the vessel, and as soon as the vessel is broken, the fragrance of the ointment fills the house. And she's broken before the feet of the Lord. It tells us in John chapter 12, verse 3, that she began to wash and wipe the Lord's feet with her hair. Do you ever wonder what the significance of that is? Well, it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, that if a woman has long hair, it is a glory unto her. And here's a woman, she comes before the Lord, she gets the alabaster box, she breaks it, she extracts the ointment, she anoints the Lord's feet, she gets down on her hands and knees, she unties her hair, and she begins to wipe the Lord's feet with her hair, signifying that all the glory is the Lord's. I don't want any glory for myself. I don't want to touch the glory, but I'm just coming before the Lord, and thine be the glory, thine alone, but the blessing, Lord, be ours. It was also a consecrated sacrifice. This spikenard ointment was used to anoint dead bodies for their burial. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said what he did in verse number 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. You see, I believe that Mary, somebody had either given her this ointment or she had worked for it herself that she might put it away until the day that whenever she would die, that somebody would come and break this little alabaster box and use the ointment to anoint her dead body as it was going to be lowered into the ground. But what she is doing here is she is entering into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. She is entering into and associating herself with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is taking up the cross. A.W. Tozer says it is relatively easy. Think about this. It is relatively easy to get sinners to a cross. But it is so often a cross that leaves them uncrucified. It's relatively easy to get a person to recite a prayer. It's relatively easy to get a person to maybe say certain words, do certain things, associate themselves with the church. But to get people crucified with Christ is something that only the Spirit of God can do. Today we've got a cross that's covered in velvet cushions. And it's comfortable. Duncan Campbell used to talk about a Christianity made easy to suit a world that just wants to be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease. And I challenge you to search the Scriptures and ask yourself, is that the gospel that is found in the Word of God? Folks, perhaps it is time in all of our lives to break our alabaster boxes. This woman, Mary, you see her sacrificial actions. But then you also see in verses 4 and 5, Mary's scornful accusers. It tells us in verse number 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? They had indignation from within. And you'll discover whenever you mean to go through with God and give your all to the Lord, there'll always be some Christians sitting in the background, generally speaking, who do nothing for the Lord, who never lift a finger, and they will accuse and criticize those that do. Now, you'll notice just how materialistic these disciples were. Because they said in verse number 5, this could have been sold for more than 300 pence. And again, if you were to read in John chapter 12, in verse number 4, we're told that the one who uttered these words was Judas Iscariot himself. And because he was the spokesman, because he was the man with the bag, the treasurer, if you like, all the rest of the disciples just looked on and nodded their heads and says, well, you know, Judas is right. This could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And all the while, Judas had no intention of serving the poor and being a humanitarian. He was there because he wanted the money for himself. And so they were materialistic and they said, this was a waste of money. But the Lord said, she hath done what she could. She's given her utmost for the highest. They were materialistic. They were also misunderstanding because it says in verse number 4, why was this waste of the ointment made? Why did she do this? What's she at? What is this? We're trying to enjoy a meal here. And here's this woman and she's crying and she's weeping and she's broken and she's brokenness. But what's all this about? That they couldn't understand what Mary was doing. You see, friends, you will discover if you mean to go through with God that you will be largely misunderstood and even misrepresented by the evangelical status quo. Mary had understanding and Mary had discernment. She broke this box and the Lord says, you know why she did this? She's come to anoint my body aforetime for the burial. You see, she knew something of the heart of Jesus Christ. She knew that he wasn't going to be around forever. She knew that she could serve the poor all the days of her life. But the Lord was soon going to be crucified upon the cross. And she understood that. She knew that. Now, how did she know that? Because it tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse number 39, that Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. You see, the Lord said, didn't they? John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And as this godly woman, and that's what she was, one of the godliest women in Scripture, as she sat at the Lord's feet, she heard things that the disciples didn't hear. Although it was spoken to them, they heard, or she heard, but they didn't. You see, friends, we can sit in a meeting like this morning, and everybody hears the same sermon. Everybody hears the same preacher. Everybody has the same Bible. But you know the mystery of it all is that there are only some that really hear God's voice. There's maybe only a handful, maybe only one or two that really get the burden of the Lord in meetings like this. You know, I'm so pleased whenever you come out of a meeting. There might be 300 people in it or 400, maybe even more, maybe a big meeting. But if even just one person hears God's voice and knows it's the Lord's voice and can discern God's will and can leave on fire for God and they've got something of the Lord, friends, that thrills my heart. We can all hear the same sermon. The disciples heard the same thing, but they didn't discern the same burden. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and she heard his word. She heard his voice. When was the last time you heard the Lord's voice? When was the last time you got a word from the Lord? Isn't it a tragic thing in the Christian life? I think most of us have been there. I know I have. Whenever you attend meetings, you read your Bible, you listen to tapes, you do your devotions, you say your prayers, and nobody would really think that you're backslidden, but you just know that you're not hearing God's voice the way you used to. And you're not really acquainted with this cross or the Christ that was on the cross. And you don't really enter into the thing. They were materialistic. They were misunderstanding. They were also malicious because it says that they were filled with indignation. They had indignation within themselves. And the Lord says to Mary's defense, he says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? You see, the Lord could see that here's a woman that has done what she could. She's done all she could. She has given her utmost for the highest. And yet because of what certain people are saying about her and whispering about her, she's troubled. And she's concerned. And she can hear these old, bitter, backslidden believers. And they're murmuring about her and they're so spiteful. And she's just thinking, well, you know, I just want to serve the Lord. I just want him to know how much he loves me. And I just want to sit at his feet. And because of what other people are saying about her, it's causing her perhaps to be confused and think, well, maybe this is the way the church is. Maybe we're not really all that different from the world. Maybe we do murmur and maybe we do gossip and maybe there is bitterness and there is disunity and maybe I'm a fanatic and, you know, maybe I've gone too far and I don't really want people to look at me like this anymore. And the Lord knows that she's troubled. And maybe the Lord looks at your life today and he sees somebody that loves him. And somebody that wants to go through with the Lord. And you have thought, you know, I'm in Bethany now. I'm in this house and we're all supposed to be worshipping the same Lord. And I'm saved now and I'm out of the world. And as you mingle amongst God's people in evangelical circles, you begin to realize that, yes, there's bitterness and there's gossiping. And there's disunity, and there's a lack of consecration, and there's a lack of worship, and there's a lack of sacrifice. And you think, you know, I just didn't think this is the way it's supposed to be. And it's like the Lord says to Mary, you know, Mary, listen, this is the way it's supposed to be. And these people, these disciples, they'll come to realize consecration and devotion. And he just, I believe, is telling her to be patient. Because, you know, in the Christian life, there's a world of difference between purity and maturity. All of God's people are washed in the blood of the Lamb. All that have been born again, their names are written in heaven. But not all of God's people are just as mature as others. And this woman, Mary, had spent a lot of time at the Lord's feet. And some of her accusers hadn't. It's like Willie Mullen used to say whenever he was talking to young people, and I'll not even quote just exactly what he said because people might be offended, but he says, you know, young person, he says, whenever you get saved and whenever you're converted, he says, you watch out for these old bitter Christians in the assembly and they've been saved for years and they could tie you in knots with theology and they'll talk about the rapture and they'll talk about the millennium and they'll talk about all these different doctrines, election, whatever it is, and they'll tie you in knots and they'll know a lot more than you know and they will try and stifle you from serving the Lord because they know that what you're doing is what they should be doing, but because they know more and they're not doing what they should be doing, they'll try and stop you from doing the same and you'll just become like them 20 or 30 years' time. Just go through with the Lord and watch these old critics that try and hold you back. You see, she did what she could. And folks, that's what the Lord wants. I love studying the Word of God. I love studying theology. I love listening to theological preachers and all the rest of it and learning and getting your mind captivated and engaged. And that's wonderful. But you can have all that and still not lift a finger for Jesus Christ. You can have all that and still not take a step to speak to somebody about the Lord or to come to a prayer meeting. And maybe Mary was, in a sense, zealous without knowledge, but the Lord just says, you know, she hath done what she could. And that's what I'm concerned about. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Malicious, murmuring, materialistic, misunderstanding disciples. Mary's scornful accusers. And the Lord sees that Mary's troubled. And lastly, you'll notice verse 6 down to verse number 8. The Master's soothing approval. Now, I just feel, as our brother Trevor has been mentioning to the children week after week, the tenderness of the Lord's heart. And how it must have broken the Lord's heart. And I'm sure he was thinking, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all God's people were at my feet instead of standing up with their arms folded, criticizing? And the Lord can just see Mary's heart is hurt and she's troubled and she's broken and she's confused and she just wonders why nobody else sees things the way she does. And the Lord is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And the Lord just stands up and he says, let her alone. Don't speak another word. She's my child. She hath done what she could. She hath wrought a good work in me. You see, Mary was a blessing to Christ. The Lord was blessed through what this woman did. And she pleased the Lord. And folks, whenever you're in that place and you know that you have done something that the Lord has smiled upon, it mightn't be perfect, it won't be perfect, it'll be marred and tainted by self and sin, but if you know in your heart of hearts that what you have done has pleased the Lord, praise the Lord, because at the end of the day we've only one voice to listen to. You'll not stand in eternity and give an account before this preacher, or before a Kirk session, or before a presbytery, or before some examination board. We'll all stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ. And we've only one person to please. And Mary was a blessing to Christ. Mary was also a blessing to herself. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. In fact, I believe that the God of heaven is happy. He's the blessed God of eternity. He's content, he's at peace, he's happy. And he desires that his children should be happy as well. And as John Piper, the American preacher, said, God is most glorified in me whenever I am most satisfied in him. Think of that. God is most glorified in me whenever I am most satisfied in him. Remember the catechism? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's just change one word, the word and, to the word by. Man's chief end, man's primary purpose, is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And Mary's sitting at the Lord's feet. And the Lord's smile is upon Mary. And because she has glorified the Lord, Mary is filled with happiness. And she, because she serves the Lord, has been a blessing to herself. You know, the best way to bless yourself and to encourage yourself, do something for Jesus Christ. Worship him, pray to him, serve him, sing his praises, sit at his feet, and you too will be blessed. She was also a blessing to her home. Tells us in John 12, verse 3, that the fragrance of the ointment filled the house. These people, you know, I'm sure, let's just be blunt about the thing. Houses in Bible times wouldn't have smelt the best. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have air fresheners. They didn't have Persil automatic or comfort in their clothes. I'm sure that the houses were hot and they were stuffy. And sometimes they were made with clay and the floor was dirty and they would have come in after a hard working day. And you've 17 men sitting around a table. Some of them are fishermen and they've been busy all day and they come into this little house and it's hot. I'm sure the house didn't smell too good. And yet whenever Mary breaks this thing, the fragrance in the home changes. And she was a blessing to her family and to all those that were gathered in the house. And sometimes maybe you're not saved and you complain about that wife or that husband or that child or that parent. And they love the Lord. But you know, if the Lord was to remove that influence from your home, I'll tell you something, the fragrance in that home would change. There's no greater blessing than a praying father. There's no greater blessing than a godly mother. You thank God for Christian parents. You thank God for a saved husband or a saved wife. Because remove that influence from your home and your home won't smell so good. She was a blessing to Christ, a blessing to herself, a blessing to her home. And she was also a blessing to the multitudes. Because it says in verse 9 that from this day forward, what this woman has done, it's going to be spoken throughout the whole world for a memorial concerning her. Not only did the fragrance of that alabaster box that was broken that day fill the home, but the truth of it and the story of it has filled many's a home with the fragrance of Christ ever since. And it would be my prayer that even before this mission commences, not that far from now, that the fragrance of Christ would fill this house. That the fragrance of Christ would fill my home. And the fragrance of Christ would fill your home. And all this woman did was what she could. She gave her utmost for the highest. Does not the Lord deserve our very best? The hymn writer says, one poor life, small the offering at best. With compassion this great need I view. This my answer must be to each test. I'll not serve God with less than my all, my utmost. I'll do what I can. Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. 478 is our closing hymn. We'll just sing the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, 478. Saviour, thy dying love, thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. 478, we'll stand singing verses 1 and 2. Think of the Saviour that it speaks of, 478.